Today on the Pastor's Study, we're going to continue our verse-by-verse study in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Before we begin today, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this wonderful opportunity that you've given us this day to open up your very words, to study them, to be led by the author of your scriptures, the Holy Spirit that indwells each believer. I pray this lesson, this study, would encourage the saint of God and lift them up and strengthen them for the spiritual battle ahead. I pray if there's a lost soul listening today, Lord, that this would be the very day that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive life eternal. And know when they die that they're going to heaven and that their sins are forgiven. Oh, what a glorious time that will be when we get to heaven. And we see those that have called upon the name of the Jesus Christ for salvation, that in some way we've had something to do with them being saved. Father, bless us this day. Minister to us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we began in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians last time. And we were in verse number 8, but we got into a discussion about how one receives the Holy Spirit. And Paul the Apostle clearly teaches that one receives the Holy Spirit the instant, the moment they believe on Christ. Although the Charismatics, Pentecostals teach there's something that you have to do after you're saved in order to receive the Holy Spirit. We looked at the book of Acts, which we said was a transitional book, and we saw within the book of Acts there was five different ways to receive the Holy Spirit. And then we saw how this all contradicts what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, where he tells us that a person only receives the Holy Spirit when he or she trusts or believes. So what are we to do? Do we teach that the Bible has errors and then throw it in the wastebasket, claiming it is full of contradictions? Do we decide which way we'd like best to receive the Holy Spirit and ignore the other ways in which others received it? Or do we twist the scriptures unto our own destructions to teach what the denomination teaches? Or should we just study, as we're commanded to in 2 Timothy 2:15, and try to determine who those were that received the Holy Spirit in each case, and why God gave it to them that way, and search for how God gives the Holy Spirit to those that are saved now? Our so-called problems are quickly resolved when we study the racial and social context of each of these different ways to receive the Holy Spirit. It is evident that the book of Acts is a book of transition from Jews to the church. Now, this can be plainly seen if one will just read the book. It is the book of the Acts of the Apostles. As they took the gospel to the Jews first, who rejected, and afterwards the Gentiles, who were more open to it. God wanted to go to the Jews and set up his kingdom. But because they rejected him, he then turned to the Gentiles to start his church. Thus, when we read the book of Acts, we see that in chapter 2, God gives the Jewish apostles the Holy Spirit according to promise to them in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, verses 4 through 8. Then the apostles go and preach to the Jews. And in verse 38 of Acts 2, we have Peter telling them they must be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit. This was only to the Jews and not Gentiles. And this was in light of the fact that they asked after realizing that they crucified their Messiah. What shall we do? Look at Acts with me. Let's go back to the book of Acts in chapter 2. Here we are at the day of Pentecost. Peter's been preaching. And the crowd there, some of them say in verse 37 of Acts 2, now when they heard this, what Paul had been preaching, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, we've heard the word, we believe what you said, you know, we're at fault for crucifying the Messiah, then what should we do? Peter says to them in verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent, you know, of killing or crucifying the Messiah, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay. They're preaching to Jews here. There's not a Gentile and a bunch of them. So this is for the Jews. What they're to do? To repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay. Now, contrast this with what Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31, where a Gentile asks, what must I do to be saved? So you turn over to Acts chapter 16. We have the account of the Philippian jailer. In Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31, and they brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house. See that? What must I do to be saved? Simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Acts chapter 8, we find some more Jews to which the Holy Spirit had not yet come. And the apostles had to lay hands on them so that they might receive it. Then in Acts 10, we find Gentiles being saved by belief and receiving the Holy Spirit, which is a foreshadowing of what God's plan is for the Gentiles. However, we find these Gentiles speaking in tongues. Look at Acts chapter 10. Peter's preaching to Cornelius and his house, to Gentiles. And then in verse 44 of Acts 10, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, that's the Gentiles, which believed were astonished. Excuse me. And they of the circumcision, that's the Jews, which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And how did they know that the gift of the Holy Ghost had been poured out upon the Gentiles? For they, the Jews, the circumcision, heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now, so what is this? How come these Gentiles had to speak in tongues after receiving the Holy Spirit? Well, according to the Bible, tongues are for a sign. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. And the Jews seek for a sign. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Thus God lets the Gentiles speak in tongues for a sign to the Jews to show that God's Spirit now can and will enter a man when he believes or trusts in Jesus Christ as his Savior. Note, they didn't have to speak in tongues to get the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues after they had the Holy Spirit. Now, finally, we find some misplaced Jews in chapter 19 of the book of Acts who have not the Holy Spirit. In order for them to receive it as did the other Jews, they first had to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and then have hands laid on them. Why? Because they were Jews, and that's how God worked with the Jews. By the end of the book of Acts, God had already begun going to the Gentiles with the gospel. God's way of giving his Spirit to those Gentiles that trusted was at the moment they believed. In Acts chapter 10, verse 44, and this has already been fixed. Acts 10, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Paul, we were told, is the apostle of the Gentiles. And as such, he writes to us his 13 epistles telling us how one is saved and when he receives the Holy Spirit. According to Paul, one is saved at the moment he believes and receives the Holy Spirit of God and is sealed with it until the rapture, the day of redemption, Ephesians 4, verse 30. Thus, a Christian should not seek the Holy Ghost, nor should he think it's given by baptism, tongues, or laying on of hands. All these things were transitional ways in which God gave the Holy Spirit to Israel. According to Paul's writing, a man that is saved has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him at the moment he believes. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 19. What, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Then look at 2 Timothy with me. 2 Timothy, in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, kept by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Now, let's get back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 9 together. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now, Paul decides not to tell them, love each other. Instead, he appeals to God's love, shown on the cross when he died for their sins in their place, which in fact is the greatest love. And Paul leads it up to them to love one another as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Let's turn over to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus Christ, exactly what he did for you and for me. All right, let's continue in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's look at verse number 10 together. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 10. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Paul continues by saying that indeed, they do love all the brethren, especially those in Macedonia. But Paul pleads with them to love even more than they do. For no one can ever love another more than Jesus loved us. This verse is also a reference to chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 12, in which Paul is praying, Lord, make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. You see, my dear friend, the Apostle Paul believed in loving others. His desire was that other Christians were rooted and grounded in love. Look in Ephesians chapter 3 with me. Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, let's look at verse 17 together. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye be rooted and grounded in love. Many times in his epistle, Paul begs his converts to love each other. Let's look at some examples together. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse number 9. In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Then look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, in verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're looking at references here, or examples in Paul's epistles, where he begs his converts to love each other. Hebrews chapter 10, in verse number 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Paul's motive was that he wished they would get along. And he knew if they didn't love one another, they would have problems. Paul's greatest fear would then be found in his writing to the Corinthians, in which he says, I fear lest when I come, I should not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperers, swellings, and tumults. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. Paul wanted to know that his converts love one another and were actively engaged in helping one another, in bearing one another's burdens. Looking at Galatians chapter 6, what Paul wrote to the Galatians along these lines about helping to bear one another's burdens. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, the only way the Christians can do that is by loving each other. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, we read, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Also in Romans chapter 13 with me. Romans 13, verse number 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And then in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2 with me, in verse number 2 we read, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of Christ, and of the Father, and of Christ. What a beautiful, beautiful words here. Let their hearts, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. What a beautiful picture that presents. So, Paul was concerned that his converts loved one another and actively engaged in helping one another and bearing one another's burdens. And he knew that the only way that Christians, his converts, can do that is by loving each other. And nothing's changed. Amen. We need to love one another. You know, sad to say, in many churches today, everything is going on but that. People are backbiting, finding fault, pointing fingers, spreading gossip and lies. But amen, as Paul wrote, Christians, we need to love each other and help each other bear each other's burdens. Amen. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 11. We read this. In that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now here we have a command to study. Paul's motive for this command is so that we might be quiet. Now, should a Christian be quiet? Are there times when we shouldn't preach the gospel, even though he's commanded to preach the gospel to every creature in Mark 16, verse 15? Now, clearly, a Christian is to preach and teach. But notice, the context of this verse 11 is connected to verse 10 by a semicolon. So we read verse 10 again. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Semicolon. And then we read, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So, what we find here then is, what Paul is saying is that you to be quiet in regards to speaking bad about other Christians. See? So you have to see the context. It's continuing from what was saying in verse 10, and that's what it's connected with. So Paul is saying that you are to be quiet in regards to speaking bad about other Christians. You know, think about it. Think about it. Imagine putting another Christian down in front of someone that's unsaved. What kind of a testimony and a witness is that for Christ? When we pull our brothers and sisters down, instead of building them up and lifting them up to the unsaved. You know, the unsaved's going to say, there's nothing different. Amen. You know. So we need to be careful in regards to speaking bad about other Christians. Now, the unsaved, we have to expect that from the unsaved, that they're going to speak, amen, bad about you, because they're not saved. As Jesus says, the world hated me, they're going to hate you. They're going to say bad things about you because they said bad things about me, amen. But we should never, ever speak bad about other Christians, amen. Let's look at one more verse today, in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We read, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. What we have here, the two results of someone who keeps their mouth shut and minds their own business and works. See? This is the result. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. See, that you may walk honestly towards them that are without. Outside, amen, that are not Christians. In other words, as if for a testimony. See? These are the results. If you keep your mouth shut, mind your own business, and work, you'll be a testimony to those that are without, those that are unsaved, amen. And that ye have lack of nothing. See? That's another testimony. You won't have to go to someone and borrow something or go and have someone lend you something or give you something. You'll have lack of nothing. Why? Because you're keeping your mouth shut and you're minding your own business and you're working. Well, next time together, we'll get into verses 13 through 18, which talks about the next prophetic event on God's calendar. That's the rapture. So I look forward to discussing that with you next time on the Pastor Study. This is Brother Gino Cassieri. I want to thank each and every one of you for joining me today for the Pastor Study. Until we meet again, may God richly bless you is my prayer, and good day.